The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
Now, as we dove into chapter 4 last week of Ephesians, we notice that Paul's making a transition, and he went from telling us about the wonders of God and the calling of God and the mystery of the church and all the things that God has done for us in the gospel to then beginning to exhorting us on how to walk the Christian life, how to live out this life that God has called us to do. And from chapters 4 through chapter 6, Paul's going to cover a ton of ground. He's going to talk about what Christian marriages look like. He's going to talk about what Christian parenting looks like. Spiritual and heavenly forces that are raging their war against us to stop us from doing the work of God. But what's striking about chapter 4, and we noticed this last week, is when Paul makes a transition from going from the wonders of the gospel to how we're to walk out the Christian life, the very first place Paul talks about is unity in the church. And it's unity in how we deal with interpersonal relationships with one another. You can imagine, you put just a group of people this size in a room for very long, you're going to have conflict. Look, you're all nice people, but at some point you're going to be stupid, right? We all figure it out. We're all at some point going to treat each other bad. We're going to hurt each other. And Paul is very freshly aware of that. And his point is the gospel has got to have an effect on how we deal with one another in the church. That's his very first place of looking. And if you understand the historical problem that Paul was dealing with, you'll kind of get this as well. Because in Paul's time, the Jewish people looked down their noses at non-Jewish people, and the non-Jewish people hated the Jews because of it. And so you can imagine when those two people groups then believed in the same Savior, and they started showing up in the same room together, that they're going to have a fist fight at some point. They're going to have a challenge, and they're going to have to figure out how do we get along in the church with one another, and that's Paul's burden in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, Paul is going to deal with how we can live life in unity together. And in verses 1 through 6, we covered this last week. So today we're going to focus on verses 7 through verse 16. Now here's what we want to see. We want to see this. Christians will grow in unity as they grow into Christ, and they will grow into spiritual maturity. Two things we want to see. Christians will grow in unity as they grow into Christ and as they grow into spiritual maturity. So let's stand together. We're going to read Ephesians 4, 7 through 16 together. And if you're new with us, we stand because we believe God's word is true. We believe it's inspired and we believe it's God breathed. So let's read this together. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word reveals Jesus to us. And this morning, would you open our eyes to the wonder of Christ once again? And would you help us to see how important it is for us to grow in maturity so that we can walk in Christ-like unity? And ultimately, Lord, so that your people will be equipped to go do all the works necessary that we might bring all things under the authority of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I got two water bottles up here today, and it's not because I'm going through puberty again, so just prepare yourself. My son Caleb leaned over during singing. He said, "Dad, your voice cracked." I said, "But it's going to crack a lot today, right?" So just be aware of that. Been doing a lot of coaching this week, and my voice is a little scratchy. Been doing some preaching as well, so my voice is really scratchy. So we're going to start today by looking at Christ-empowered unity, because that's where Paul starts in verse 7. Notice how Paul puts this in verse 7. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, to understand what Paul is talking about in verse 7, we just need to review verses 1 through 6. Because in those verses, Paul has urged us, because of God's work in Christ, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called. The calling that God called us to, a holy calling, a distinct calling to be His people. And we looked at that love, and that walking worthy means that we're walking in Christian love, in Christian humility, in Christian gentleness toward each other, because we're at some point going to treat each other in a way that does not honor Christ. It looks like being patient with people when they hurt us. It looks like Christians being eager to maintain unity and be peacemakers between one another. When they see people at odds with each other, walking in between that and saying, "Hey, listen, as Christians, we got to solve our differences with one another." And Paul says it looks like Christians being willing to fight for the unity that Jesus brought to us. To be people that recognize we are united together in Christ, and we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, one of the things that we talked about last week was that unity is possible because of the character of God. He is unified. He's perfectly unified. He is perfectly one. And He called us as His people to be in one faith and in one body. And we can have Christian unity because of the character of God. We can have Christian unity because of the calling that He's called us to. He's called us into His family, who is the perfectly unified God. And because of His character, we can have unity together. But there's a very subtle transition that Paul makes in verse 7 that I want you to notice. Notice what Paul says in verse 7 when he writes these words. He says, "But grace was given to each one of us." Each one of us. That might seem small, but if you notice in verses 1 through 6, Paul is worried about corporate unity. This one body thing. This one unified corporate body. But in verse 7, he begins to make it individual. In verse 7, Paul talks about each one of us, meaning this, that corporate unity is possible because something was given to each one of us individually. And this transition is really important because we know through history that there's unity in the Church of Jesus Christ historically. Right? Every Christian, every person who calls themselves a Christian, who believes that Jesus is their Savior, who looks to God as their Father, who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are all united under the banner of Jesus. Whether or not we disagree on minor issues or not, we are all united under the banner of Christ. But what makes unity locally happen, and what makes unity visibly happen, is because of something that's given to each and every member of Christ's body. Now notice what it is. Verse 7 says, it is grace. Grace is given to each one of us. Verse 7 is a hinge verse from verses 1 through 6 to verses 8 through 16. It's like a middle verse connecting all the dots. In a sense, what he's saying is, because of God's character and because of the calling that God has put in your lives, God has given you grace individually to carry out this mandate to be united with one another. See, before in verse 7, before Paul goes off to talk about our diversity, before he talks about our maturity, he wants us to know that unity is possible because God has given each one of us grace according to the measure of Christ's immeasurable gift. Now, this tells us something. It tells us that Christian unity is only possible because Jesus is the glue. Listen, if you're looking for unity with another Christian on the basis of your sports teams, forget it. Especially if you're a Duck fan. You're not coming here, right? We're not going to mess with that stuff, right? If you're a Washington Redskin fan, we got issues because I'm a Cowboy fan, right? I know I live in the Northwest. I grew up as a Texas Ranger fan. Deep issues with the Seattle Mariners, all right? So if we're looking for unity there, forget it. Forget it. If you're looking for unity on whether you drive a minivan or an SUV, forget it, all right? You're not going to find unity there. There's only one way that Christians can find unity. And it's on the basis of Jesus and what he's accomplished. Jesus is the glue that brings us together. Let's be honest. When we look around the room together, all of you are weird and I'm not. That's why we can all get along together, because of Jesus, right? That was a joke, right? You can laugh at that one. It's okay, right? Right? The point is, we're all together from diverse backgrounds. What glues us together is Jesus. You cannot have unity without Christ. The only way we can be unified together in this miraculous work of all of us from varied backgrounds coming together and singing the same songs together is because Jesus is in the room. That's the only reason. So when he says, Paul says, God has given each one of us grace, what grace is not just unmerited favor where we get something we don't deserve. Grace is also, listen to this, the empowering of Jesus to go do what he wants you to do. And one of the things that Paul mentions that God wants us to do in Ephesians 4 is fight for unity. Which means grace is given to each one of you as a member of Christ's family. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you look to God as your Father, and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you have grace given to you, the empowerment of Jesus to be unified. His will is that we would be unified, and he gives us his power to go be unified. So don't miss this. Don't miss this. God gave you grace to save you. Absolutely, yes, 100%. But he also gives you grace to empower you through his grace so you can walk in peace with other people who might call Jesus their Savior. That means even when they hurt you, when they say really, really bad things about you, when you go to Fred Meyer and you go to the produce aisle and they go to the coffee aisle, and you see them and your tendency is to do what? Run out the door or run the other way or hope they don't see you. Or if they go to self-serve cash out move, you go to aisle 16. Right? We all know that. They're choosing chocolate peanut butter. You're choosing mint. Right? You're on opposite ends of the spectrum and you're hoping you do not see them. Grace empowers you to step into that. There's empowering grace. God gives empowering grace to be reconciled and, if possible, with you, to be at peace with all men. He gives you sustaining grace to continue to live in harmony with those people. So listen, Christian unity is not simply a work of ourselves or a work of our wills. It's the grace of God that empowers the will to go be unified. It is distinctly the work of God's grace found in Christ. So when you have unity like we enjoy here, listen, do not take it for granted. I've said this before. We are one Sunday away from a church split. Just do the math on that. We're one stupid moment from just this thing falling apart. From human pride entering the room and just shoving aside the grace of God to make us unified. So when you have it, don't take it for granted. You fight to maintain it. If you don't have it with others, here's the beauty of this text. God has given you grace. The empowerment of Jesus that you can go to them and seek reconciliation. And if it's possible with you, to at least be at peace with them and do everything you can. That's the beauty of this text. The grace of God, the hinge verse, verse 7. Don't miss it. Christ empowered unity. Don't miss that. Now, last week we saw two things about unity in the church that we just got to remind ourselves about as we move forward. We saw that unity can only happen when Christian love and Christian character are at work. Right? You've got to have gentleness. You've got to have humility. You've got to have people fighting together for unity. You got to have people going, look, I am so committed to the cause of Jesus, I'm not going to let this dumb thing divide us. I'm not going to let the fact that you like decaf and I like regular divide us. I'm not going to let the fact that you like the ducks and I like the beavers to divide us. Jesus matters more than that. We also saw that unity was possible because of the character of God. But verses 8 through 12, Paul does something unique. Paul shows us that we can have unity with diversity of gifts and diversity of ministries. Now, we saw on the screen today a video that saw diversity of ethnic backgrounds, right? Well, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul's going to show us we can have unity even though we have various gifts and various ministries functioning inside of the body of Christ. And better yet, you should have all those gifts functioning, which actually leads you toward a unified mission. So let's look at that. In verses 8 through 10, Paul shows us why Jesus is the glue that holds our unity together. He shows us that he's the victorious, exalted victor. He's the glorious conqueror over all things. Notice in verse 8 through 10 that three times Paul mentions the ascension of Jesus. I've highlighted on the screen for you. The first time in verse 8, when he's quoting Psalm 68, of him leading a host of captives out as like their king, rescuing them from an enemy king and conquering that king and taking those captives with him. And the last time in verse 10, when he wrote about him ascending above the heavens, and notice what he says, that he might fill all things. Now what Paul is pointing to is this fact. When Jesus Christ ascended from heaven, from earth to heaven, after his perfect life and his sacrificial death and his victorious resurrection, he set captives free. He set sinners free. Those who were underneath the bondage of sin, under the penalty of sin, if you will, they were enemies or they were captors of Satan, and Jesus delivered them, set them free like a conquering king, setting his people free from his most vicious enemy. And when he ascended, he went far above the heavens. Now look what it says though, in order to fill all things. What that means is to control all things, to rule as sovereign over all things. P.T. O'Brien wrote it this way. He said, the goal of Christ's exaltation to the place of highest supremacy is that he might fill all things. Christ fills the universe, not in some semi-physical sense, but by his mighty rule over all things, in this sense of exercising sovereign rule. This entails his functioning as the powerful rulers over principalities and giving grace and strength to his people through whom he fulfills his purposes. See, do you see what this ascension did? This is Jesus going and sitting at the right hand of God. And in a sense, God saying, this is the sovereign who will rule over it all. But notice what verse 8 continues with, though. Verse 8 tells us that at his ascension, he didn't just set captives free. He didn't just fill all things, but he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to people. The picture here is of a conquering king who goes into enemy territory, conquers the king, and he takes all the spoils of war. Now, most Roman kings would come back and put that in their treasure trove. But a good, generous king would come and take his spoils of war, and he divided among his people. That's the picture of Jesus. He's taking the spoils of war and he's dividing these gifts among his people. Now, what's fascinating is what Paul is saying is the victorious Christ shares the spoils of war with his people in the form of gifts and ministries that he wants them to utilize for accomplishing his work of bringing all things underneath his authority. The ascended Christ doles out gifts to the church, to his people, and notice how diverse they are. He lists them as the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These gifts are the gifts of leaders. Notice verse 8, which is fascinating. He gave gifts to men, and verse 11, and he gave. In a sense, Paul's saying, if you want to know what the gifts are that he gave out, they're the gifts of leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now listen, there's a lot of things we could say about this. A lot. So we've got to just rest on a few things. We could ask, do these gifts still exist? Which one of these still function today? How and what are they exactly? What do they do? But let's just step back for a moment and realize that's not Paul's point. Paul's point is not, in this text, do apostles and prophets still exist today? His point in this text is not, go do a word study to find out what each of these things are. That's very, very important. Paul's point in Ephesians 4 is this, to show that God has a plan to unite all things underneath the authority of the ascended sovereign King Jesus. And God has not only raised Jesus from the dead, but God ascended Jesus to the highest place of unparalleled authority and unparalleled victory. And God has a plan in place to give the church everything she needs to accomplish the mission that God has her on. So when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, what did he do? He gave leaders to the church. He gave gifted leaders to the church for a reason, which tells us God did not leave us as the church without help. He did not leave us without a plan of how to accomplish his purposes and how to bring all things underneath the authority of the sovereign Christ. And he did not leave us alone in how to have unity in the church. He has given us his grace, and one of the means of grace, or the tools of grace he's given us, are gifted leaders. Now you'll notice their job description. He tells us their job description. They're to instruct us in the truth. Every one of those gifts that are listed, you'll notice something about them. They're all instructors. They're all teachers, whether it be the original apostles who gave us God's inspired word, the original prophets whom God spoke through to his people, or through evangelists who uniquely share the gospel and people respond, or through pastors or shepherds who care for God's flock, or through teachers who by nature teach God's word and the whole counsel of God. They have a job description. They're to teach. And notice verse 12 expounds on this. They are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. John Stott wrote this about this statement that I found remarkably helpful. And here's what he said. Looking back, we observe that all five gifts relate in some way to the ministry of teaching. Indeed, they are urgently needed. Nothing is more necessary for the building up of God's church in every age than an ample supply of God-gifted teachers. Christ's immediate purpose in giving of pastors and teachers to his church is through their ministry of the word to equip his people for the varied ministries. And the ultimate purpose is for the building up of his body, the church. For clearly the way the whole body grows is for all of the members to use their God-given gifts. See, these gifts, these leaders from the ascended Christ are for the purpose of equipping us in the church to do the various and diverse gifts and works of ministry that God has called us to do in the church. And because we're the church, we are given unique callings, unique gifts, unique ministries, and our leaders are to equip us to go fulfill the calling of God. That's what they're here for. That means leaders, by nature, are not for themselves. Leaders are not here to monopolize the ministry for themselves. They are here to equip the saints, the people of God, and when they do that, they're building up the church. Listen, I could say a lot. If you want to be here for a long time, let me expound on verse 12, because it is a philosophy of why we do what we do here. This is why I say to you, I am not here to entertain you. I'm not here to make you laugh. I try to do that periodically to keep you awake. I'm not here to tell you great stories. I could tell you great stories from the baseball field. That's the only place I got. I'm not a history buff by nature. I'm a baseball nut. We can talk about those. I'm not here to tell you those stories. I'm here for two purposes. One, to prepare you to die. Because there will be a day you're going to stand before an almighty God and give an account for your life. And I cannot stand the thought that people of my church would stand there and just look at me and say, Dave, you never told me about this gospel. That sickens me to think that thought. And two, I'm here to help you be equipped to go do what God's called you to do. What God's called you to do in this world. And to be effective in your life for Jesus. That's why, listen, we take a long time to preach God's word on a Sunday. People have asked me, could you shorten it up a bit? No! No, go to the Philippines. They're begging me to preach longer, right? Figure it out, Americans. We're here to be equipped for God's work. It's a high calling, and we cannot miss this. Faithful leaders, listen, are a gift to the church, and we should be so thankful for those gifted and good leaders. Praise God for them. But listen, they are given to you by the ascended Christ for the purpose of equipping you to serve the ascended Christ and bringing everything in this world and this universe underneath the authority of the ascended Christ. Do you understand that? That is a huge calling. P.T. O'Brien wrote it this way: the ministry of the officials does not find its fulfillment in their own existence. I love that statement. But only in the activity of preparing others to minister. The ministry mentioned in verse 11 fulfills an important role in the Lord's purposes. It is pioneering in nature, since it leads the way in serving the Lord's people and equipping them for their own ministry. This refers to the common service of all believers. Of all believers. Friends, listen, think about this. You are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are. Think about that. I'm with you in this service, playing my part to do what? Equip you to go fulfill your ministry in this service. We're in this together, right? The pastor is not some elite special forces, you know, Navy SEAL type Christian. I'm just another one of you trying to play my part in this world to equip you to go out and do what God's called you to do. And think about all the varied ministries that are represented here. I mean, I don't know how many are in this room. Somebody will count it up later. I have no idea. It looks like it's over 200. I don't know. And imagine how many different places are represented here. There's stay-at-home moms who are just loving on babies all the time. There's accountants in this room. There are contractors in this room. There are nurses in this room. There are firefighters in this room. There are people who love music, and there's people who love games and athletics and sports. There are people who love a variety of activities. And remember what we've said here. Every sphere that we are in, we are providentially placed there by a sovereign God who is calling us to look for opportunities to bring that world underneath the supremacy of Christ. Could there be a higher calling in your life? You are a minister of the gospel. My job, our job as leaders then, is to equip you to go do that work and partner up together to unite all things under Christ. That is remarkable. So how then, in all the diversity, do we have unity? Well, it's simple, because there's one mission, isn't there? What is that one mission? To bring all things underneath the supremacy of Jesus. All things underneath the supremacy of the ascended Christ. We can have a unity in our diversity of gifts and ministries because we're all ministering with the same goal, to unite all things under Christ. Unite all things there. That is a high calling, friend. That's why every Sunday, every gathering, that must be in our minds. The church is to be an equipping center for God's saints to go into the world to represent Christ, display Christ, demonstrate Christ, and declare Christ everywhere we go. That's what the church is here for. So you might wonder, man, how do I serve? How do I serve my neighbor? How do I serve my coworkers? How do I care for my family members or my school teacher or my classmates or the grocery store clerk or the accountant that I'm going to next week? How do I do that? That's what we are here for. To help you be equipped so that in every sphere of this world, you would see yourself as placed there by God Almighty to do the works of ministry, and you are people who are doing those works to unite all things under the supremacy of Christ. And Jesus has given you gifts, and he's given you leaders to equip you for that very work. That is a high calling. So we can have unity in our diversity of gifts and ministries. Now, this type of unity and this type of work, it requires something. It requires maturity. It requires strength. Maturity. Strength of character requires maturity. That's our next point. Unity demands maturity. You'll see this in verses 13 through 16. Notice how Paul puts this and how long this work is to go on. You might ask, man, when is this going to get done? Well, notice what Paul says in verse 13. He gives this little word, until. Until is a really good indication of time. That until is striking. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. Do you see how big this statement is? There's a lot in this. On the one hand, this statement speaks of something now. Because if we're believers in Jesus, there's a unity of our faith. There's a unity of our knowledge of the Son of God. We cannot be children of God without the same faith as Peter, Paul, all the apostles, and what the Word of God speaks to us. That faith is founded on the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who lived and died in our place, rose again, and is now seated at God's right hand. But on the other hand, he's talking about something to come. Something way down the road, when there's such maturity that you can't even recognize the church, you can't split the difference between the church and Jesus. The church looks like Christ. Now, when's that day? Well, that day is when God rolls up the heavens and everything is done. This work of these gifted leaders is to continue until the day Jesus returns. We are looking at, in one text, this unique theological challenge we see in the Bible, the now, something we have now, we have faith, we have the knowledge of the Son of God, and something not yet, meaning in its completion, we will see such unity and such maturity and such knowledge that we're going to look like Jesus. The now and not yet. But notice the progress of these verses. It's all about growth. It's all about maturity. It's all about progress. It's all about stability. That means this: these gifted leaders of grace, these grace gifts of leaders who equip us for the work of ministry, are to continue doing that work until everything is brought underneath the authority of Christ. See, friends, that means, look, you're looking around your world today going, I don't see any remnants of Jesus doing his work. Well, guess what? That means the work got to get done. So who are the ministers of the gospel to go do that? We are. the church is. That means we need more equipping. We need more training to go do this until that day happens, until all things are brought underneath the authority of Christ. And the church and each individual Christian is given grace by Christ to be equipped for this ministry and are called by God to grow and to mature. We're to look more and more every day like Jesus. See, this means this. It means the unity that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4, it requires maturity. So much talk today about Christian unity. When can the church finally get unified? Here's my answer to that. When the church will grow up. You find unity in mature places. You find disunity in immature places. Listen, let's be honest. That's why most of our teenage romances move from one to one to one to one to one. And you wait till you get a little older to get married to one person for one lifetime. There's maturity that happens. Now, we all know once you get married, not fully mature, that's why you get married, so you can be mature. Right? You can grow in that. And as you get older, Lord willing, you become mature. And what begins to happen? Certain idiosyncrasies, you know. For me, leaving my socks on the ground, my wife doesn't, it's like, my big deal, that's what Dave does. We had that discussion this week with my daughter, and she said something about, how did you learn to live with Dad who was a slob? I mean, okay, well, and Jill just said, you know, hey, the grace of God goes to work in your heart, and you mature and grow. I'm like, slob? I mean, my desk looks awful, right? I mean, I get it. Maturity helps us grow and becomes, and makes us unified. That's what Paul is addressing in Ephesians 4. Now, you might ask, what does it look like for me to mature? How do I grow? What does that look like? The beauty of verses 14 through 16 is Paul is going to show us three things about Christian maturity. One is negative, two are positive. Look at verse 13 with me, or verse 14, which is the negative one. Christian maturity means we're no longer swayed by false doctrine. Look at verse 14. No longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, no longer swayed by deceptive schemers. This means Christian maturity, and Christians who are mature will be stable. Stable. They're not flopping back and forth all the time from one idea to the next. A mature Christian is building a database of God's word, God's truth, sound doctrine in their heart, in their mind, so they are stable with where they are standing. They're growing in their appreciation for God, His glory, and His work. Now, two quotes help me on this. I think it'll help you. The first one by P.T. O'Brien, talking about maturity. The exalted Christ has given his gifts to the church so that by building his body, immaturity and instability will increasingly be left behind. The ministry was given not only to enable the church to grow, but also so that it would be able to resist any forces that might corrupt or destroy it. John Stott, though, wrote about the immature Christian, and tell me if this doesn't sound like much of social media. Which you guys know I love, right? They never seem to know their own mind or come to settled convictions. Instead, their opinions tend to be those of the last preacher they heard or the last book they read. And they fall in easy prey to each new theological fad. Friends, our day is no different than Paul's day when he spoke these words. Christian maturity looks like stability. Listen, when I see Christians and hear Christians all the time that are swayed by the latest cute Facebook post, we'll deal with that in the musings, or the latest hipster pastor that has some really cool little saying that does not match with Holy Scripture. It's a nice little ditty. Sounds great. Quote it. When I hear Christians singing God is my girlfriend type of chorus songs that don't match with Holy Scripture and this holy God that we worship. When I read of Christians consistently looking for the next podcast pastor so they can stay disconnected from the local church. Or I hear of Christians begging for the secret silver bullet that'll be the final spiritual thing they can put in their gun that will make them grow. I get really concerned about their maturity. Christian maturity looks like stability. It is no longer swayed back and forth by every wind of doctrine, by evil and schemers that just simply dropping little ditties at the drop of a hat that make it sound really cool and rally really spiritual, but it's not. Christian maturity looks like stability. Mature Christians are growing in their stability. You're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So if you want to know why we spend a lot of our time on sound doctrine, that's why. We want Christians that are stable. So when you walk out to this world, you have a filter of God's word in your mind that you are able to no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That when you see on the cover from a Christian man, your best life now, you know that's not true. And you begin to filter things through Holy Scripture and through sound doctrine. Christian maturity looks like stability, but it also looks like something else. In verse 15, mature Christians are demonstrating and declaring the truth about Jesus to one another and to others in love. Notice verse 15. Rather, in comparison to the deceptive teachers, rather Christians are speaking the truth in love. See, many times we look at this verse of speaking the truth in love as a way we can say really mean things and get away with it. Hey man, you're having a really bad hair life. I'm just speaking the truth in love. Right? Or a way we confront a brother or sister as just a way to kind of put it in. You're being a real jerk to your mom. Just saying in love. The problem is, while those two things might be true to some, the context and the language is something bigger. In contrast to false teachers who are deceptive, what are mature Christians doing? They're speaking the truth and they're not hiding anything. Why? Because we love people. We're disclosing the truth to them. But this speaking, you're going to notice, involves the entire life, not just words. Words, absolutely, but not just words. This phrase means truthing in love. It means maintaining, living, doing the truth. So it is words, yes, but it's way much more than that. It involves truth. So which truth? Which truth? Is it the truth that you did a bad job at work? Which truth is he talking about? P.T. O'Brien again says this, the apostle is not exhorting his readers to truthfulness in general or speaking honestly with one another, however appropriate or important this may be. Rather, he wants all of them to be members of a confessing church with the content of their testimony to be the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. This truth, which is guaranteed by God, is depicted as part of their own armor. It is the belt which believers are to buckle around their waist as they resist the onslaughts of the evil one. In other words, Christian maturity looks like a Christian demonstrating and declaring the truth about Jesus by encouraging Christians with the gospel and by evangelizing non-Christians with the gospel. So they're not just speaking, but they are speaking. They are living and maintaining and truthing in love. But notice it's truth combined with something, with love. You're aware, right, that truth without love becomes demanding, hardened, and it drives people away. Love without truth becomes soft, sloppy, and lazy. But when you combine truth with love and love with truth, here's what you get. It affects the heart. It captures the mind. And it represents the risen Savior. Friends, never forget this. When you're in this world and you're demonstrating and you're declaring the gospel of Jesus, you are doing it in front of real people who have real emotion, who have real hearts and real lives. And your demonstration and declaring something, if it's not in love or if it's too much love and not enough truth, is going to miss what you're representing. You're dealing with real people, real souls, real hearts, and Christian maturity is demonstrating and declaring the truth of Jesus to one another and to others in love. third thing of Christian maturity, and we're going to finish here. Paul says Christian maturity is always linked to Christ. And it always plays a role in building the church up in love. Always. At the end of verse 15 and verse 16, you'll see this. As the church, we are joined to Christ. There is no maturity or growth without Jesus. He's the vine. We are the branches. Our unity comes from Him. Our love comes from Him. All good things we do come from Him. There's no way we can do anything of any value in this world without Jesus doing it through us. Mature Christians know this. We are so connected to Christ, we point to Him for everything that goes on. Whenever we do anything good, any fruit that comes out, all success, all blessing, we say it's a gift from God. It's a grace of God. And it's all because we're connected to Christ. Mature Christians connect to Christ and, listen, they connect to one another. We're linked to one another and we're building each other up in love. A mature, unified body builds itself up in love. Isn't this how God made the human body? You get a scrape, what does your body go to do? It goes to work to try to heal it. You have a moment of euphoria or adrenaline, your whole body feels it. Well, how did God make the Christian body? The spiritual body. When one member hurts, we all hurt. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. We're all in it together. Why? Because we're connected with the risen Christ. People who are maturing in their faith are inextricably linked to Jesus and to Jesus' people. They see themselves as workers in the kingdom of God in every sphere of life, and they see themselves building the church up in love. Notice, builders, not consumers. They hurt when members hurt. They look for ways to improve the church and they offer suggestions on how that can be done. They pray for the church. Why? Because they're praying to the same Father and they're connected together. And when they get a chance to worship together, they want to blow the roof off because they've been together not very many times to worship this Savior together. They are linked to Christ and linked to one another. So listen, as we close this text, when I read this, I can't stop thinking about you. There is a unique, palpable unity among our body that we should never take for granted. That we need to maintain and fight for and battle for and hunger for because it reveals something of the wonder of the Godhead. I think of your various ways that you want to serve Christ in your world. There are so many of you that are actively involved in so many areas of this world. It would take too long to talk about them all. The way you are representing Jesus in your community is amazing to me. However, that still doesn't stop our need to grow. Where do you individually need to grow in maturity? Do you find yourself unstable in your doctrine? Do you find yourself being easily swayed by something you've read or something you've seen or some latest thing that you've listened to? Is it in your understanding of God's word that you need to get stable in? What work of ministry could be your neighbor that God's calling you to that you need to be equipped for? It could be a family member that you know there's going to be a family gathering and you need to be thinking, how do I represent Jesus in that world? It could be, how do I demonstrate the glory of God on the baseball field, the athletic field, or in the orchestra hall? How do I do that? How do I share Jesus with the people I love? And how can I do that better? Are you a builder? Or are you a consumer? Are you just here because you like the preaching and you think it's really nice, you're growing a few things, or are you really building in love with the people of God at Covenant Life Fellowship? Are you connected to Christ for your growth and building His church with Him in love, or are you always looking for the latest guru out there to teach you something new? See, listen, we are equipped. This text tells us we are equipped by Christ through gifted, faithful leaders who are a grace gift from God for unified service to bring all things under the authority of Jesus. Friends, there's a lot of work to do. And there's a whole lot of grace to do it. So let's pray. Father, as we pray this morning, we stop first to say thank you. Thank you that you are at work in this church. Lord, it is obvious by the people that are actively seeking ways to encourage Christians with the gospel and to evangelize non-Christians with the gospel. It is obvious by the spiritual maturity where we have most of our folks are not easily swayed by false doctrine. They are built upon sound doctrine. And it's evidenced as well by the fact that they are working to build this church up in love and they see themselves as connected to Christ. So, Father, we thank you for that. But, Father, we also know we need to grow. We need to grow in our maturity. We need to grow in our declaring of the gospel. We need to grow in our demonstrating of the gospel. We need to grow at times in not being consumers of just enjoying the fellowship or enjoying the preaching, but we need to be applying God's word to help us fellowship better and help us build better. And Father, only you can reveal those moments and those things to us. So would you work in your people? And Father, would you help us to build a church and infiltrate this community with representatives of Jesus everywhere so that all things might be brought under the authority of Christ. So that Jesus would be praised in every sphere of life. Lord, only you can do that. Thank you for what you've taught us today. May we grow in our love for you and our love for one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.